There it is. Good morning. Welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand together as we join our voices in reciting the Apostles' Creed. This is our statement of faith. It's who we are and what we believe at Celebration Church. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing as we go to God in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, today we come before you with grateful hearts, thanking you for your great mercy and love toward us. Lord, we thank you that you are God, not a God who waits for perfect people before drawing near. We thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ came for us. Thank you that you saw us in our weakness, our failures, and our brokenness, and still called us to follow you. Forgive us for the times we have been quick to judge others while forgetting how much grace you have shown to us. Give us hearts full of humility and mercy. Teach us to be a people who welcome the hurting, the struggling, the lost, just as you welcomed us. Help us to be a church where people can find hope, healing, truth, and restoration. But Lord, give us also wisdom and courage. Help us never to confuse grace with permission or love with compromise. Keep us rooted in your truth and protect this church from anything that would bring harm or lead people away from you. May Celebration Church be a place where sinners find mercy, where the repentant find restoration, where the weary find peace, and where lives are transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. We pray for our nation, for the leaders entrusted with authority. Grant them wisdom, integrity, and a desire for justice and peace. Bring healing where there is division, truth where there is confusion, and hope where there is discouragement. And now as we hear your word today, open our hearts, speak to us, challenge us, and draw us closer to yourself. We ask all of this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Good to be back with you. Deanna and I were gone last week. We were in Scotland. I was so tempted to wear a kilt this morning. You have no idea. But I behaved myself, and I didn't do it. I wanted to do it, but I didn't do it. And you'll notice the liturgical colors have changed from Pentecost red to green. Now, it'll be green all the way until we get to Easter, to Christmas. The longest period of time on the liturgical calendar is from now until Christmas. It's green. We have celebrated the birth of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. And now we're in the season of growth. Somebody say amen. Amen. Hence the green. It's not easy being green. I should have been green today, but it's kind of green. No, it's blue. But I dressed myself this morning. Always proud of myself when I pull that off. You know, I'm a big boy now. Instead of, you can't wear that. Turn around. Anyway, this morning, reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you." I heard a sermon not too long ago from a Lutheran pastor. He's quite the eloquent speaker. But he started his sermon by saying, "I love Jesus, but he has the worst friends." Meaning all of us. We're reading now in Matthew, the 9th chapter. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was still having dinner in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, these are the religious leaders of the day, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." As you read the Gospels, have you ever noticed that Jesus had a habit of making respectable religious people uncomfortable? Not because he was crude, not because he was immoral, or not because he was compromising the truth. He made them uncomfortable because of the people he spent time with. The complaint here is not Jesus is teaching false doctrine. It wasn't Jesus is breaking the law. No, the complaint was, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Apparently, Jesus had terrible social instincts. He kept hanging around with the wrong people. And if we're honest, some church people still struggle with this today. They like sinners in theory, just prefer them at a safe distance. Some years ago when you were hearing stories around the country of crazy people walking into churches and shooting people and stuff, and we decided we need to get some security around here. So we hired a uniformed police officer out in the lobby. And I overheard a guy talking one time. He says, "You know, I like that they have these uniformed police officers here because then the undocumented immigrants won't come to church." And that was the last time we had a uniformed police officer there. We're not going to do things that keep people away from Jesus. Somebody say amen. He says, "You mean you don't have security?" "Oh no, we got security. Somebody comes in here to hurt people, we're going to introduce them to Jesus." Like I said, people like sinners in theory. They just prefer them at a safe distance. They like clean sinners, fixed sinners, properly documented sinners, former sinners. But Jesus had this strange habit of meeting people before they had everything together. And this is wonderful news, because if he only spent time with perfect people, none of us would be here today. So Jesus sees Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. He says to him, "Follow me." Matthew gets up and follows him. And then Matthew throws a dinner party. Who shows up? Other tax collectors, sinners. Probably the only friends that Matthew had. Now, tax collectors were despised by the people. They worked for Rome. They were, if you were, well, collaborators with the enemy. Rome occupied Israel. Tax collectors collected money from their own people for the enemy. And they often got rich by cheating people and lining their own pockets. People hated them. Nobody invited these people over. Nobody wanted their children dating their kids. They were despised people. Nobody sat next to them if they went to synagogue. And Jesus walks right up to this despised man and says, "You, follow me." Which brings us to point number one this morning. Jesus sees people differently than we do. Everybody saw Matthew and saw a traitor, a crook, a sellout. Jesus saw a disciple, a future apostle, a future gospel writer. Everybody saw what Matthew was. Jesus saw what Matthew could become. You know, the world labels people by their worst moments. Jesus sees their future. We say alcoholic. Jesus sees a future worshiper. We say a failure. Jesus says future testimony. We say, hopeless. Jesus says, a future child of God. How many people in Scripture would have been rejected by some Christians today? Moses, everybody likes Moses, right? Moses had a bit of a checkered past. He murdered a man. Ironic, considering the man who brought the commandment, thou shalt not kill, was a murderer. David, King David, we all love King David and the Psalms that he wrote, and we celebrate all that, but he had some serious moral failures. He not just committed adultery, he had the husband murdered so that he could take the wife. This is David, the one who killed Goliath, the one who sang all these wonderful psalms. We know Peter had anger problems. Of course, he denied Jesus. Paul was a hot mess. He persecuted Christians. Matthew was no doubt guilty of financial corruption, yet Jesus kept choosing to spend time with the wrong people. Which brings us to point number two. Jesus moves toward broken people. Verse 10 says, Jesus was eating with them. That sounds like a small deal to us. We think big deal, so they had dinner. But in that culture, eating together meant acceptance. You didn't just casually share a meal with a person of questionable character. Meals meant friendship, relationship, connection. Jesus didn't stand 50 feet away yelling, repent! He sat at the table with them. Can you imagine that scene? Matthew saying, Jesus, these are my friends. And Jesus says, wonderful. Matthew says, actually, they're horrible people. Jesus is perfect. If we aren't careful, churches can become museums for saints instead of hospitals for sinners. You know, the problem with hospitals is they're full of sick people. People come bleeding, sick, broken, confused, weak. Church is not a gathering of people who've never struggled. Church is a gathering of people who meet with Jesus. We believe in grace. Now, let me make a very important clarification here. Grace is not permission. Someone might hear a message like this and think, great, Jesus welcomes sinners, then anything goes. No, Jesus welcomed sinners. Jesus loved sinners. Jesus pursued sinners, but encouraged them to turn away from their sin. Jesus never celebrated sin. There's a difference between someone who struggles with sin and someone who's promoting sin. There's a difference between someone who stumbles and falls and someone who pulls down others with them. Matthew was a tax collector, but Matthew didn't show up at church saying, come join me in cheating people. He wasn't recruiting disciples for corruption. He was responding to Jesus. You know, the New Testament repeatedly warns about people who actively lead others into destructive behavior. Jesus said this once, a very strong statement. Matthew 18, verse 6, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. A little intense. Paul confronted situations in the church where people were openly practicing sin and encouraging others to do the same. He even instructed churches at times to separate from those who refused correction. Why? Because church leaders are called to love the sheep, but we're also called to protect the sheep. Paul wrote once in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, he says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, but not meaning all the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. There's bad people everywhere. But in the kingdom of God, in the church, and part of the church family, we're not supposed to openly practice destructive behavior. We accept anybody, but if a wolf enters into the sheepfold, love for the flock requires action. Doesn't mean we hate the wolf. Doesn't mean we stop praying for the wolf. Doesn't mean the wolf is beyond grace. We welcome the struggling. We welcome the repentant. But we cannot tolerate or enable things that destroy other people. Because Jesus eats with sinners, he never joined them in their sin. So if someone is engaging in destructive behavior and inviting others to join them, we will very likely ask you to leave the church. Point three, religious people often struggle with the idea of grace. The Pharisees asked, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now notice, they don't ask Jesus. They ask his disciples. People still do this. Instead of going to the source of the problem, they complain to somebody else, right? Instead of going to the pastor, I think, I do this. You know, they go talk to Pete. You know, the pastor's doing such and such. No, you can come to me. I give you my email every service. Anybody can contact me. Suck it to me. I can handle it. You know, religious people often become experts at identifying everybody else's sins. They can spot a sinner 300 yards. They have amazing eyesight. They're spiritually blind, but incredible sinner vision. The Pharisees weren't upset because people were sinning. They knew people sinned. They were upset because Jesus wasn't keeping enough distance from them. Here's the danger for us. The longer you walk with Christ, the easier it becomes to forget what it felt like before Christ. We forget our failures, our addictions, our fears, our selfishness, our secrets. We start thinking, "I've always been this wonderful." No, you haven't. You just forgot what you were. Which brings us to the next point. Jesus came for sick people. He said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Here's the thing with sick people. They need help. A lot of times they don't say anything. My wife, Debbie, who passed away from cancer some years ago, was very stoic. She never complained. Just, you wouldn't know she was sick until it finally took her. She was one tough chick. Like so many people, they suffer quietly. Then there's those of us, like my wife, Deanna, who the moment she feels bad, informs me immediately. And reminds me again every 90 seconds for the rest of the day. In case I might forget. Some people suffer in a way that's obvious to everybody. Others struggle silently. Now, we're called to minister to both. We have to be aware. There's people around us, even though they're not making much noise, they are hurting. Some of us came here today carrying things nobody else knows. Fear, depression, addictions, shame, marriage problems, regret, secret sins. And here's the good news. Jesus says to all of you, you're exactly the kind of person I came for. Brings us to the next point, that mercy comes before sacrifice. Jesus said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." He's quoting from the Old Testament. Hosea the prophet wrote those words. He says this to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees love the strict rules of sacrifice. They like the rituals. They like the performance. Jesus says, you know, you guys know the scriptures, but you missed God's heart. Because God wants transformed hearts, not religious performance. It is possible to attend church every week, raise your hands, sing songs, give money, know Bible verses, and still have very little mercy towards others. Mercy says, I remember where I came from. Mercy says, I want people restored. Mercy says, I refuse to write people off. Mercy says, if Jesus gave grace to me, I can give grace to others. So the question this morning is, who are the wrong people for you? Who makes you feel uncomfortable? Who do you avoid? Who have you decided could never change? Who have you quietly written off? The addict? The angry person? The difficult relatives? Always a few of those. The political opponent? Ugh. The immoral neighbor? the family member who keeps making bad decisions. Jesus had a habit of going after the people everybody else gives up on. So picture that dinner table, Matthew sitting there, tax collectors laughing, sinners everywhere, Pharisees standing outside all ticked off, and Jesus in the middle. That table became a picture of the gospel because eventually every one of us comes to Christ the same way. Not because we earned a seat, not because we deserve a seat, not because we cleaned ourselves up first. We came because Jesus pulled up a chair and said, "Follow me." And the good news today is this: Jesus still eats with the wrong people, which is good news because that means there's still room for all of us. Amen. We're going to get ready for our time of communion this morning. It's where we turn our attention to what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. His body was broken. His blood was shed. And it's something that we take in communion. We have the bread and the wine. This is a sacrament that we do. But we have an open communion policy here at Celebration Church. Let me explain. There's some churches, and I say this cautiously. This isn't about, gee, we're good and better than somebody. It's not about that. It's just a lot of churches have closed communion policy. You can't come to the table unless you're the right kind of person. And a lot of churches, it's not enough to be a Christian. You have to be the right kind of Christian. I know what they're trying to do. They want to protect the sacrament. But seriously, how do you read the Gospels and come away with the sense that Jesus would tell people they can't sit and eat? The church started this at a very early time. Back in the 3rd century, there was an emperor, a Roman emperor by the name of Philip, who found himself at a Christian service. And people came to take of the bread and the wine. And when the emperor came, they refused to serve him. And he was really ticked off. This is about the time that untold persecution came on Christians all over the known world. Again, they were thinking, let's protect the sacrament, but I don't think sacrament needs to be protected. I think grace. I mean, what's more graceful than the story of Jesus dying on the cross for all of us, right? Who knows what could have happened had that emperor, by taking communion, put his faith in Christ. Maybe it would have changed. Who knows? We'll never know. Just we need to be aware that anybody can come. You say, well, I'm the wrong kind of person. No, you're just the right kind of person. If you think you're not good enough to worship with us today, you're exactly the kind of person we want here. But the Bible does say before we take communion, we should examine our own hearts. Where are we at in faith with Christ? So with those words in mind, let's bow our heads as I pray a prayer of forgiveness over all of us. Heavenly Father, before we take up the bread and the cup this morning and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause now to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, by what we've done or by what we've left undone, if we have not loved you with our whole heart, if we've not loved our neighbors as ourselves, for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, we pray, have mercy on all of us and forgive us of our sins. And while people are reflecting, maybe you're here this morning saying, you know, I'm in that category. I don't really belong here. I've never really had a relationship with Jesus. You can right now, in your own words, just whisper to Jesus. Say, Jesus, please come into my life and forgive me of all of my sins. And you can be welcome at the table this morning. Amen.